And it's a humbling thing. It really does. I mean, if you ever get so settled into your salvation that begins to not appeal to you anymore, it's time for a checkup, see? You need to get a checkup between you and God, because apparently, because salvation don't wear off, and you ought not to get used to it. It ought to be a joy that renews within you every day, every morning. Why? Because I can wake up tomorrow. I woke up this morning and I didn't have to worry that if I messed up before tonight that I was going to have to get saved all over again, see? When He saved me, He saved me forever. For eternity. I talked to a man just this week who was under the assumption that his salvation and his faith went hand in hand, and if his faith failed, his salvation failed. I said, how do you live each day with that knowledge in your heart? Not accusingly, but I just out of curiosity. I said, how is it that you can live life each and every single day with that in your mind? If my faith fails, my salvation will fail. And he didn't have an answer. You know what he did? He changed the subject. Because there is no answer. I can't explain the depth of the love of God, and I can't explain the salvation of my soul. I just know it is. And I know it is because He said so. And if I can't go on that, then this whole book is of absolutely no good to me. If I can't go on that, can I put your mind at ease this morning and say, if you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, hell is no longer something you have to worry about.
Amen.
Without somebody looking at me and saying, well, what about this and this and this? Yeah, what about it? A thief hanging on the cross right next to Jesus Christ had one work in his whole life, and that was a reason he was hanging there. He was a thief. Yet that did not deter the Savior of the world from saying, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
That man didn't have no way of work. He didn't, and you've got to know that even after the Lord told him that, in the period of time he stayed hanging on that cross, and when the soldiers came and broke that thief's legs, he had to have had moments of doubt where he thought, is it really going to be? And if his faith failed, how could his salvation not have failed if what that fellow said was right? I'm glad that he told me in the book of 1 John 5, verse 13, he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life.
Amen.
Not that you hope that you have it. You guess you have it. He said you may know that you have eternal life. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you have eternal life, I would make sure I got that took care of before I left here today. I would make absolutely sure that I knew what was going to happen should this be my last day on this earth before I left here today. Say, what does this have to do with the message? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. I've got a message this morning, and it's one that I believe God's got for us, but I felt like I needed to make a pit stop for just a minute and let you know that when He saved you forever.
Amen.
Say, what if I doubt my salvation? Welcome to the club. You show me one person on this earth that has ever gotten saved and not had that one thought ever in their life of, well, am I or ain't I? I'll show you somebody who probably didn't get the real thing. Why? Because I'm human. And I'm going to have a doubt every once in a while. Why? The devil gets in there and he'll poke it in my mind. He'll say, well, if you were really saved, you wouldn't have done that. You wouldn't have done this. You wouldn't have done this. And all the while the Holy Ghost behind me is saying, yeah, but I said, yeah, but I said, yeah, but I said, yeah, but I said. See, the devil ain't got nothing to go on but your feelings and your emotions. So he gives you these feelings and these emotions to make you think, well, am I? And the Holy Spirit inside of you saying, you are.
Amen.
But what about? But you are.
Right.
Well, what about when? Yeah, but I did. Boy, ain't it great?
Amen.
I mean, being saved is wonderful. I love being saved.
Amen.
What better? Man, I tell you what. Are y'all all right this morning?
Yeah.
I see some smiles, but I ain't hearing no voices. Come on. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You happy to be saved this morning?
Amen.
That's better. Amen. All right, now we can get to the message. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, we're going to read verses 6 to verse 12. This is where I felt like God would have us to go this morning. It's something I read over this earlier this week. I never had thought of this passage in this light. And so this is something that I don't think I've ever heard anybody preach this message or preach this passage in this way. But I'm not claiming it. You know, this is inspired from heaven, you know. I trust that if it's the message God wants, it's from heaven. So this is what we're going with. This is what's been on my heart. Genesis chapter 8, you're reading the account of the end of the flood here. And in Genesis chapter 8, starting in verse 6, here's what the Bible says. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made and sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And they also sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she turned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bill, if you would, ask God to help us, please. Yes, Lord.
Thank you for this great opportunity you've given us to your house, to your work. Lord, pray that you just go with us now through the service, provide the needs, touch the hearts of your feet, that we might be blessed, knowing that it comes through your mercy and your grace.
Yes, God.
Bless us in a special way for us, your word, in your name,
Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, brother. Now I want you to notice, first of all, back in verse 6, what he tells you. He says it came to pass at the end of 40 days. Now, these 40 days have a significance that you need to understand, and that is, just like a lot of different places in the Bible, the number 40 is a number that means a testing period or a trial period. Numbers in the Bible, we've covered a couple of them, that certain numbers mean certain things. The number 1 has always been unity. Number 2, division. Number 3 has always been a sign of the resurrection of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The number 4 always has represented the earth, north, south, east, and west. Number 5 is the number, I've always said, of death. A lot of people say it's grace because of 5 wounds that the Lord Jesus Christ bore on the cross. Either way you want to look at it, whether it was His death that brought grace or it was death that was associated, Genesis 5:5, death. You get over into other places that have the number of 5, you're going to read about death. But I want to tell you something this morning. You get down to number 40, and that number is always a symbol of testing, and it's always a period of testing in the Bible. There's a couple of different ways we can look at that, and I'll show them to you. You see it here. In this passage of Scripture, it says that they were on the water for 40 days and 40 nights. And it's a signification of the faith that Noah had in what God had told him. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews in chapter 11 and get over there and read about the chapter of faith. And you get over there in Hebrews chapter 11, and what you're going to read is you're going to read about Noah, and you're going to read, well, the first part of it you're going to read in verse 6. It says that without faith it's impossible to please Him, talking about God. It said, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, what is that? He's telling you about Noah, verse 7. Noah, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What are you talking about there? We're talking about without faith it's impossible to please God. We're talking about the fact that whenever it comes to a time of testing, it takes an amount of faith for the person to trust what God said, that if He said He gets you through it, He's going to get you through it. Amen. All right, now you can go over to Numbers. Now you don't have to go there. But in Numbers in chapter 13, you're going to read about the 12 spies who went out from Israel to go into the land of Canaan and spy out the land. You'll notice in that same passage, they were over there spying out the land for 40 days. They were over there searching the land out. Of course, you know the story when they came back. When they came back, they were they said they were come back carrying a big old post between two or three men that had a big old cluster of grapes on it. It was so big and heavy. They said, "The land is good. The place is a good place for food, for cattle. There's water there. There's food there. There's fruit trees there. There's cities there. But we can't take that. The people of the land are too big and they're too much for us to handle." What did they do? They began to doubt God. 40 days of testing while they searched out a land God told them they were going to get to have, and for God, and because they doubted God, 40 years they spent wandering in a wilderness.
Amen.
40 is a number of testing. It's a number of trial. It's a number of it's a number to see what you're going to do when God puts the pressure on you. Exodus chapter 24, Bible tells you that Moses was up in top of Mount Sinai and he was up there 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. What was he doing? He's up there getting the commandments of the Lord and the law of God, having a meeting with God up there like no other person had ever had. In fact, it said when he came down off the mountain, the Bible says his face shone bright because of the glory of God that he'd been in the presence of. And I'm going to tell you something, beloved. It was a testing time whether or not he was going to be there when God said for him to be there. 1 Kings chapter 9. 19, you read about Elijah going out into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights after he'd been at the juniper tree. God had fed him with manna and with water and sent him on, and he went in that strength of that meat 40 days and nights unto the Mount of Horeb. And it was in the Mount of Horeb where the testing period came. What was it? God said, he shows up there and God said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He said, "I gave you the bread and I gave you the water from heaven. The angel brought it to you and he fed you there at a time when you were low, at a time when you were hurting. And I tested to see what you were going to do with that strength that I gave you. And you ran to the mountain of God in Horeb and you said," and I had to ask, "What doest thou here?" What is that? Number 40. It's a testing. It's a trial period. It's to see what you'll do. Mark chapter 1. Our Lord and Savior goes into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights without food or water, being tempted of the devil himself, standing there in opposition with the very seed of sin. And he stands there as the devil says, "If you'll bow down before me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. If you be the Son of God, command the stones to be made bread." He said, "If you're God," he said, "they took him up on the pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down," he said. He said, "It says that the angels have got charge over you, that they'll carry you up so you don't even dash your foot against a stone." Every answer that the Son of God gave in that time of testing to the devil at every temptation, it is written. It is written. It is written. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve." It is written. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God." The Savior of the world, at a time of tempting, at a time of trial, himself had to go through a testing period. And brother and sister, you and I, every once in a while, are going to come to a brink where we're going to hit a number 40 in our lives, regardless of what it may be. I ain't saying it's going to last for this long or this long, but you and I are going to come to a place in our life where God Almighty is going to think we're ready, and He's going to put us to the test to see what kind of spirit that we're of.
Amen, brother.
Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection, Jesus Christ tells His disciples at the end of 40 days, He says, stay in Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high. But it took Him 40 days after His resurrection to tell them that. 40 days after He resurrected, He was on the earth preaching and teaching before He ascended and went to go be with the Father in Acts chapter 1. 40 days. Now I want you to notice something here in verse 6 there, the latter part of verse 6. First part it says it came to pass in the 40 days, but then the latter part that Noah, what did he do at the end of 40 days? It says he opened the window of the ark which he had made. He opened the window. Can I say this to you this morning? There'll never be a time of testing that God ever puts you into that He don't make a way for you to escape it. He'll never put you in a time of period of trial that He don't make a way for you to get out of it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, for there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It's never been God's intention to put you into something that you can't handle. It's never been God's intention to put you in a trial where you were set up to fail. God's not interested in your failure. He's only ever interested in success that's going to bring you closer to Him.
Amen.
Says He opened the window. Notice that this window now, if you can look through the rest of this passage all the way until that ark sits down on the top of Mount Ararat and all the animals come out and all the people come out and He starts making the vineyards and growing the seed and all the things start happening and the populating of the earth takes place. All of that can go on, but not one time do you read after He opens the window that window ever shuts again. It's always open. Always open. What does that tell you? That tells me that when it comes to a time of testing, it means it's a free will choice. Say, I don't know if I want to be tested. That's fine. He won't test you. When the period comes, all you got to do is you can get out. Say, Lord, I don't want to be tested. All right, He ain't going to test you. But you can't expect anything else to happen. Say, I just want it to stay just like it is. It can't. You're going to go for as long as you are in the period of spirituality that you're in until God believes you're ready to take that next step. And when it's time to take that next step, He's going to give you a test of trial and a test of faith and a period of trial that you're going to have to endure. And however you come out on the other side of that is going to increase your fellowship with God. Or if you escape and say, I don't want no testing, He's going to say, all right, you just stay right here. But everything that I've got for you in My perfect will is on that next step. It's beyond that test. It's beyond that trial.
Amen, brother.
It's beyond that. See, that's what the problem is. Is we don't want to be tested. We're comfortable where we are. But the blessings of God aren't here. They're there.
Amen.
What you'll realize is the longer we stay in that one place, the longer we stay in that one spot, and we don't continue to that next step that God wants us to continue to, what we realize is the fellowship begins to fall short. The Bible study begins to come short. The joy of the Lord begins to get less. The Spirit of God begins to make it harder and harder for us to feel it. Harder and harder for us to touch Him. Harder for us to get a prayer through. Harder for us to have good fellowship. Harder to worship God. Why? Because the fellowship, the worship, the blessings are on the other side of the temptation. They're on the other side of the trial. They're on the other side of the time period.
Yeah, amen.
It's on the other side. Say, God ain't never going to do nothing with me if I don't go over that. I'm telling you, it's God's will for you to step in.
Yeah, amen.
It's God's will for you to get in.
Amen, brother.
Too many people are getting out, need to get in.
Amen.
They're just like old Eutychus over there in the book of Acts, where Paul was a-preaching, and he went long into the night preaching. And Eutychus was up on the top floor, sitting in the window, listening to the preacher. And as the night went on, he fell asleep in the window. And before he knew it, he toppled out the window, fell down two or three stories, and fell to his death. Apostle Paul come out and run down there and grabbed him. And when he grabbed him, he come back. He grabbed him and he said, "Don't be afraid, his life is still in him." I find something funny in that passage. You know what it is? It don't say he picked him up, he carried him in, he did this. You know what it said? Paul got up, he went back inside and he kept preaching. Bless God, he's still alive. Let's get back to the message. You know, it's all right. We'll just say he's slain in the Spirit. Put a blanket over him. He'll get up here in a minute. No, I'm joking. I don't believe in slain in the Spirit. If you're slain in the Spirit, you've been drinking too much and you've passed out. That's slain in the Spirit. It's just the wrong spirit. Amen. All the tests that we just talked about, all those time periods of testing that we just talked about, I want you to consider the fact that if these people had escaped, or if they'd have gotten out and had not stayed in there and not stuck it out and not stuck with it, can you imagine? I mean, if Noah... What if Noah had believed God, but yet he didn't take God serious? And whenever he built the ark, he just half-heartedly built it. He didn't do it to the specifications that God told him to do it. He didn't do it the way God exactly told him to. He cut the corners and he took shortcuts and he believed that it was going to happen, but he thought, well, this will be good enough. What would have happened after 40 days of testing out on the water? He could have killed the rest of the human race and killed everything that God created, and God had had to start it all over again. Why? Because one man's disobedience, one man's lack of faith, one man's decision not to do what God told him to do the way God told him to do it. What about over there in Numbers? Them 12 spies, whenever they found out, I mean, it was really only 10. Because 12 men went in, but Joshua and Caleb were two of them, and they were saying, "We can do it. Let's go in. Let's take it." But 10 of them said, "We can't go in there." After the Lord pronounced the judgment that they were going to go through the wilderness for 40 years until that first generation died off, then those men went to say, "Hey, wait, no, we don't want that to happen. We can do it. Let's go." And Moses over here saying, "Hey, don't you go up there. The Lord ain't with you." You know what happened? They went up anyway. And it don't say how many of them got killed. It just said they fell before Amalek. Exodus 24, when Moses was 40 days and 40 nights up there in the mountain with no food, no water, fasting while God gave him the commandments. What if Moses had given in to that hunger and said, "You know what, Lord? I'm really hungry. I got part of your law here, and your law says that I can't eat no pork. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go get me some turkey bacon." Amen. I mean, I'm a Jew, and your law says we ain't allowed to eat pork, so I'll go get me a veggie burger. Amen. With a tomato on it and some mayonnaise, and I don't care how much mayonnaise you put on it, a veggie burger ain't going to taste good. Get me a side of Angus beef. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. And make her a half pounder. I don't want them quarters. And double the cheese and the onions on it too, bless God. And supersize the french fry if it's your anniversary. Amen. That's right. See, I'm getting some laughs now. No, but what would have happened if that man of God had given in to his flesh and said, "You know what, Lord? I'm going to run down here and get me a bite. You just keep writing. I'll be back up here in a minute to come get it." He might have missed out on a detail. He might have missed out on something. How about old Elijah? Old Elijah was up there on the top of that mountain after that 40 days. The Lord said, "What doest thou here?" What if Elijah hadn't have stayed there? What if he'd have been like, "You know what? I'm done with this. I ain't sticking around. I'm just going to go." You know what he'd have missed? He'd have missed that still small voice. Amen. That still small voice that spoke to him. I mean, he saw the whirlwind come by. He saw the fire fall. He felt the earth shake. All things that could have been the power of God falling on a place. But it was that still small voice. Amen. And if he'd have come off of the mountain, he'd have never heard that voice. And they don't say what that voice said to him. It just is a still small voice. I know he told him, he said, "There is still 7,000 that ain't bowed the knee to Baal. You ain't the only one." He wouldn't have got that encouragement. How about in Mark chapter 1, Jesus Christ in the wilderness? What if for 40 days and 40 nights He had said, you know what, I'm so weak, I'm so hungry, I'm so tired. And the devil said, hey, if you bow down to me, all the kingdoms of the world will be yours. And He thought, well, I know there's got to be food in one of them. Not saying that I believe the Lord and Savior of our world, of our souls would have bowed to temptation. He wouldn't have done it.
Amen.
He was perfect and He was sinless. But then in Acts chapter 1, whenever the resurrection had happened, and He said, all right, 40 days, boys, and don't y'all leave Jerusalem until you're endowed with power from on high. The Holy Ghost is going to fall. I wonder what would have happened if one of them had been like, you know, we've been here for 30 days. Man, that's been a month. I got to get to the house. I got to get the crops planted. I got to get the grass mowed. I got to get this done and that done and that done and that. I can't be at church every stinking day. But Jesus is over there. And it ain't just, it's the resurrected Christ. He's over there.
Yeah,
and I've heard Him for 30 days. I mean, you think I'm going to miss something if I take a day? That might have been the day He told them, hey, don't you leave Jerusalem.
Amen.
You know what they might have done? They might have missed the power of falling.
Right.
They might have missed that filling of the Holy Ghost. It's a testing time. Testing period. All these chances, all these times. Now what I want to show you, and I'm trying to hurry here, this is just introduction. This ain't even the message. This is just your introduction. Say, oh my Lord, here, no, 45 minutes, here we go. No, what I want to show you is this. He says there that Noah sent out two birds. Now both of these fall under the same category, as in they represent a spirit. Now that's what I'm trying to get across to you. It's a testing of your spirit. It's a trial of your faith that's in your spirit. That's what we're testing here. And these birds here are a type of spirits. And I'll show you what I mean in just a minute. When testing time comes for you, you're going to have to make a choice. And each of these two birds is a different kind of spirit. Number one, I want you to verse 7, He sent forth a raven. The first one. Now ravens, according to Leviticus chapter 11, you look in verses 13 to 15, Moses is getting from God which birds are clean and which birds are unclean. And he lists right in there that a raven is an unclean bird. It's unclean. What is that? It's an unclean spirit. You know that because of Mark chapter 4. We'll go there in just a minute. Before you do that, grab Job chapter 1. Go ahead and look over there in Job chapter 1. Say, yeah, I want you to flip over there. I don't want you to look at me and wait for me to read it to you. It's a black bird. Ravens are a black bird. Black always represents sin. I don't know if anybody ever had to, but did you ever have to read in school the poem by Edgar Allan Poe, The Raven? At the end of it, that's a creepy poem, man. They could make a horror movie out of that. That was a creepy poem. The end of it. You know one of the things? I looked that poem up. I got to thinking about it this morning, and I brought it up on my phone and just looked it over again. You know what the end of that thing says? He's talking about the raven. He says this. He says, his eyes have all the seeming of a demon that is dreaming. That's what Edgar Allan Poe wrote about this raven. He said, his eyes have all the seeming of a demon that is dreaming. Whew, boy, that'll send a shudder. It's an unclean bird. It's an unclean spirit. Job chapter 1, and in verse, I believe it's verse 7. I told you to turn there and I didn't. There you go. Well, look in verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. I want you to notice what the significance of this bird is. The significance of how this bird in Genesis 8 responds to the test. What's the test? He puts him out the window. What's the test? Here. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now read what he says in verse 7 of chapter 8 about what that raven done. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Scream, youngin. Can't get nobody else to amen. This is an unclean bird. It's an unclean spirit. Even in other cultures, a raven is likened unto something that symbolizes death. What is this? This is the kind of way, this is the reaction that the spirit of a person does when they refuse to go the way God tells them to. When God puts the test out there, when God puts the challenge out there, when God says this is the next step, and they say, I don't want to take that.
Amen, brother.
I don't want to do that. Then what do? To and fro. To and fro. Because the Lord sets the door open. He says, this is the way. Walk ye in it.
Amen.
That's what He says in Isaiah 30:21. This is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and to the left. He says, there's only one door and it's Me. I am the door.
Amen.
You want in? This is the way you got to come. And like the unclean spirit, it's just this way and that way, doing everything they can to escape accountability to God, to escape the will of God, and get out from under the hand of God. And this is what they do. Go ahead and turn to Mark real quick. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, you're reading the parable of the sower. But what I want you to see here is I want you to see the likeness that He makes to these things, these birds, these ungodly birds. He says in verse 4, and it came to pass as He sowed, that some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Now look at what He said in verse 15 of the same chapter. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, who? Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. What is that unclean bird, an unclean spirit? What does it do? It robs you of the word that goes into your heart when God's got a message for you and He wants you to do something or He wants you to see something, and that word goes into your heart, and before you can even get that thing to root, the devil comes in and he takes it out. I have learned in 10 years. I've been in the ministry 10 years. I've only been pastoring for 2, but I've been in it 10 years. And you know what I've learned in 10 years? I've learned most of the time the reason the Word gets stole out of people's hearts, Brother Candler, is because nobody's looking for it.
Right.
Nobody's looking for it. It gets dropped in there week after week after week after month after year. It gets dropped into their hearts. And what do? They walk right out of here no different than the way they came. And before the Holy Ghost can have a chance to seal that thing up to where it'll grow, the hidden devil swoops in and takes it right out.
Amen.
Takes it right out. It's an unclean thing. It's an unclean thing. It'll do anything to keep from coming back to God. Notice here, whenever it talked about Noah, it said that it didn't come back. The window was open, but it didn't come back. It went to and fro. Why? Until the waters were abated. Now I want to point something out. It took a chance. It took a chance. Doing what? Staying out there. It didn't find any land. But it didn't come back. It kept flying. It was taking a chance. Because according to what we're fixing to read in the next verse, in the next couple of verses, 7 days went by before the dove went out. And here he was for 7 days or more, just hoping to find something to land on. And all the while, he turned around and he looked, and the whole horizon was nothing but water except for one little blip the further away he went. And he knew that was the ark. He knew the window was open. He knew I could go back. But he just stayed out there. He took a chance of drowning. Drowning out there. Because he just so he wouldn't have to come back to God. Now let's look at this next one and I'll be finished. Verse 8, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot and she returned into the ark. Now, here's something I want you to see. Now this is something that I kind of thought was neat. But you look right there and what you're going to find is that dove, that's the only one that has its gender revealed to you. He says it's a she. She found no rest for the sole of her foot. What is that? That's a type of a saved person. Because a saved person is full of the Spirit of God. Mark chapter 1, whenever he was being baptized, the Bible says, and straightway he came out of the water, and the Spirit, like a dove, descended and lighted on him. And a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." This dove, this is a type of a saved soul or somebody that's got something in their hearts for God. And when the testing period comes, see, the testing period came, but it says, verse 9, she found no rest. She found no rest, and what did she do? Came back to the ark. She came back to the ark. Why did she come back? Because she remembered the window's open. The captain of the ship opened the window and he left it open so that if I couldn't find anything that he sent me out to find, I could come back and be back inside.
Amen.
Back in the safety. Back in there. She knew where he was. It says that he put forth his hand and he took her. When she came back, he put forth his hand and he took her. And he didn't just hold her there, brother and sister. It said he pulled her into himself. And brother, I'm going to tell you something. Sisters, listen to me. I want to tell you this morning that if you're out there outside the boat and you can't find anywhere to put your foot down, let him reach his hand out. Let him get a hold of you. He won't just hold you. He'll pull you back inside and he'll keep you until the next time he wants you to go out.
Amen.
John 10:28, it says, "I give unto them eternal life," Jesus Christ said. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." There's another verse I tried to give to that man I talked to this week. I said, "If you're in his hand, no man can pluck you out." "Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but." I said, "If you can do something to get plucked out of his hand, then his sacrifice wasn't perfect." The next test yields the results. Verse 10 and 11, "And stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth." She went out, she found land, but you know what she didn't do? She didn't stay. She came back. What's that significant of? She didn't just come back. She came back carrying a token of her gratitude.
Amen.
Now, ain't that something? All the other places you look, when it talks about this dove coming back, it says that she brought back an olive branch. She didn't bring back an olive branch. She brought back an olive leaf. All the other versions of the Bible, all the other Bibles say she brought back an olive branch. What's significant? It's significant. A branch, a leaf, that's two different things. You know what it says to me? When a bird goes through in flight and it heads into a tree, does it light on a leaf? No, it lights on a limb or on a branch. You know why I believe that little dove didn't bring back an olive branch? Because that would have been a significant of saying, look, I can stand on my own. I don't need you anymore.
Amen,
but she brought back a leaf that said, look what I found. I just want to say thank you.
Amen.
Why? Because like in Luke chapter 17, 10 lepers that God or Jesus Christ healed and they all took off a running, but they wasn't but one. You know what the first signs, we talked about the apostasy of the church. You know what one of the first signs of apostasy is? Ingratitude. People don't like being called names, but a lot of people nowadays are a bunch of ingrates. They're not grateful for the fact that when God lovingly and gently put them out into a time where He could test their spirit to, because He wanted them to attain to that next step. And then they come back and they're like that old blackbird, bitter, back and forth, just so they don't have to come back. But every once in a while, He'll find one that's willing to go out. And when they find that place, they take a token of gratitude, bring it back and say, here it is. Thank you. I just wanted to let you know. I appreciate you letting me go through that because I'm better for it when I come out on the other end.
Right.
And then you look in verse 12, and the last time she goes out, see, He sends her out three times. And the last time she goes out, it says, and He stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto Him anymore. Say, that thing backslid. No, it didn't. It started fulfilling the will of God for its life. What was the will of God for its life? Verse 17. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the face of the earth. That was the will of God for that dove. That it go out, and if it didn't find anything, don't do like that raven. It came back. And when it went out and it found what God wanted it to find, it brought a token back to the captain of the ship to say, thank you for harboring me, keeping me safe, and putting me in a place of refuge while the storm was going on.
Amen.
And then the next time it went out, it did exactly what God intended for it to do. Started bearing fruit. Being fruitful. Bearing fruit. It's God's will that you bear fruit. Now, I'm done. But real quick, before we quit, go ahead and hit Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm through. And I just want to show you one more thing that God put on my heart last night. Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to look at two verses, which if you know where we're going, you know what I'm fixing to do. Talking about fruit bearing. Verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Look at what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit. What have we been talking about? A trial of your spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. See, all of this is kind of stuff we've been preaching on Sunday night. Been preaching on godly love. Gentleness, goodness. There's faith. Just like it took for Noah to even build that ark. By faith. Meekness. That's humility. And then the last thing, look at the last one. Somebody says it's the last one because it's at the bottom of the list. It's the least significant. I think it's one of the most significant. What is it? What is it? Temperance. Tempered. How do you temper steel? Any of you men that know anything about it? How do you temper steel? You got to put it in the fire. You got to get it hot. And then you beat on it. And you pound on it. And then you don't stick it in water. You put it in oil. And then when you pull it out, You beat it again. And what you're doing is you're realigning and rearranging the molecules in that steel to where they grow closer together. And the closer together they get, the harder that steel is going to be to bend or break. That's the whole intent of going through these tests of your spirit. It's so that the Lord can help you to bear fruit. He sent that dove out the last time and she didn't come back to the ark because it was God's will that she go out and be fruitful. Amen. And brother and sister, that's God's will for you and I. But before we can be fruitful, we've got to be willing to go through that testing. I ain't saying that your testing will be 40 days and 40 nights or anything, but I'm telling you, sooner or later, you're going to hit a 40 in your life. And that 40 in your life, whatever it may be, whenever it may be, is going to put you through a test, and you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to do like the raven and go backwards and forwards and to and fro, just like the devil does when he goes up and down in the earth and to and fro, doing nothing but staying away from that window, away from that, from God's hand.
Amen.
Or you can do like that dove. Go out. And if you can't find any rest, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest.
Amen.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. Then when you get ready and you're rested, He'll send you out again. And if you find what He wants you to find, bring it to Him and get on your knees and say, thank you for that time.
Amen.
Because I never would have gotten what I got had you not put me through the test.
Amen.
And then when He brings you back and He grows you in that and lets the joy abound and lets the spirit of the fruit begin to bear up in your heart, then He goes out again. And then He don't come back to that same place. Why? Because you've grown past the ark. Your place of service is no longer in the ark where it's refuge. Now it's time to go. Time to go. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a few minutes. God spoke to your heart and you need to come. Come on. Testing time. Every one of us is going to go through a time of testing. Every one of us is going to go through a time of trial. Every one of us is going to hit a 40 somewhere. Question is, how are you going to come out? How are you going to come out? When you're tested, how are you going to come out? Some of you have probably been sitting there staring at the same door over and over and over and over, and it seems like every time you pass by that door, something is telling you you need to go in that door. But that other spirit in there keeps darting away from that door every chance it gets, but it just seems like every time we turn around, there that door is again. Say, what do I do, preacher? You need to step out on faith and go through the door. I never have done it before. It's all right. For some people, the first step is always salvation. I mean, you got to take that first step, and then the next step will be growth. If you're here and you're lost, you need to be saved. If you're here and you're saved, you need to grow. It's always God's will that His people grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to be saved, and then He wants you to grow. But the longer we keep doing like that old black raven, ducking, dodging, and dipping, and diving the situation, it ain't never going to go away. But you just keep in mind, remember, that raven never came back to the ark. That's where that window was. And he didn't want to go near that window. Why? Because he knew that's where God's hand was, and he didn't want to be anywhere near it because he was, well, for whatever reason, rebellious, afraid. scared of what it might cost. He didn't go near that window again. But you've got to understand that when he didn't come back, he was taking a chance. The longer he stayed out there, the more of a chance he had of drowning. By the time the ark actually settled, it was 21 days with no rest. There ain't no record of what happened to that thing. For all intents and purposes, he probably drowned. Say, well, I might be the one that makes it. Maybe. But even if you make it in this life, you ain't going to make it in the next one. Everybody wants to live their life in light of next week or tomorrow. They ain't making no preparation for eternity. Saved and lost alike. Better make some preparation for what's going to be eternal, not for what's next week. Appreciate your attention this morning. I hope God